All right, Romans chapter 9. We have been considering this not so well-known chapter for a while. So we'll go back to the sixth verse, the last part of verse 6 gives us something of the theme the Apostle Paul is bringing out. Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, "For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel." Now, why would we go back to this? Because there has been for a long time among the Israeli people the assumption that because they were a part of the nation, they were okay with God. So that is not the reality. That's what the apostle is trying to tell them. Verse 7, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, "At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, "The elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." We see how the apostle is proving his case. He goes back to the book of Genesis. Now he's in the book of Exodus. Verse 16, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory." I would say we could begin our text here at verse 24. "Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Osi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God." Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 26. Which is a quotation from the book of Hosea. Trust the Lord will bless his word to us and open our hearts to it, that we would receive wondrous things from him today for Jesus' sake. Now we have in verse 27, the apostle goes on to another part of the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah. For the rest of the chapter, he'll be quoting from Isaiah. Well, this is most amazing. About 4,000 years ago, God put his special grace upon a family. 4,000 years ago, God put his special grace upon Abraham and his descendants. The Hebrew people, for about 2,000 years, were almost exclusively the only people that had a living relationship with the living God. 2,000 years. Now, I'm not saying all of them, but the ones who did know the Lord and walked with the Lord during that 2,000 years were almost exclusively all Israelites. After such a long and illustrious and exclusive history, it is no great wonder then that the Jewish people assumed practically that they were the only ones. It's no wonder that they assumed that they were the only ones who were the inheritors of God's eternal kingdom. When our blessed Savior came into this world 2,000 years ago, He came to the Jews, and He came through the Jews because His mother was a lineal descendant of David in the tribe of Judah. The Lord Jesus Christ found the leaders of His people spiritually proud and racially arrogant. Now let's mark that down. Jesus found His people, and especially the leaders of the Hebrew people, to be spiritually proud and racially arrogant. We are the people of God. We are the only people of God. And don't say for a moment that it's for anybody else. Ooh, what a terrible situation. Whenever Christ ministered to non-Jews, His own disciples were shocked. When they came to Him and He was talking with the woman at the well, what's wrong with him? Why is He talking to her? And then in the synagogue at Nazareth, Jesus in His own hometown simply mentioned two occurrences where God blessed Gentile people during the ministry of Elijah, one, and during the ministry of Elisha, one. And as a result of Jesus simply mentioning that in the synagogue, they were so enraged, they rushed Him out, and they were going to push Him over the cliff and kill Him. But He just simply walked through the crowd and went His own way. But they tried to kill Him because He mentioned the fact that God had even blessed two Gentile people in the Old Testament. After our Savior rose from the dead and sent the Holy Spirit powerfully upon the church, you remember that first there were thousands of Hebrew people that were converted to Christianity. But many of them who were converted still thought that salvation was only for the Hebrew nation. Have you ever noticed in your Bible, if you just consider chronologically, for 20 years, it took 20 years to dawn upon the apostles that God intended to save vast multitudes of non-Jews or Gentiles. It took 2 decades even for the apostles to realize that. So finally, at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, 20 years later, they said, oh yes, so the Lord has opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles. Okay, we got it. All right. Well, Paul wrote Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, and Romans chapter 11 right here in this epistle. He wrote it showing God's sovereignty that He can save whoever He wants to save. Hebrew people need to acknowledge that right now, more Gentiles are being converted to the true and living God than Jews are. One day that will change, but not right now. Our text for this morning, especially verses 25 and 26, we have three things. And you know the preacher always likes to have three peas in a pod. Well, we've got them again. So we like peas, we like black-eyed peas, we like English peas, all kinds of peas. So we have first the prophet, the promise, and then the performance. So we'll look at this in verses 25 and 26. First of all, the prophet. If you look at verse 25, it says, as he saith also in OC. Now, isn't that something? Once again, Paul turns back the pages of history to the Old Testament. He has gone through some in Genesis and Exodus, and now he goes back to the prophecy of Hosea. His purpose was always to show that the Almighty Sovereign God was doing exactly in the New Testament what he had said in the Old Testament he was going to do. Now you see those words, O-C, O-S-E-E. Well, those of you that are acquainted with the Greek language know that there is no such thing as an H in the Greek, ancient Greek alphabet. Now, they have a letter that looks exactly like our capital H, but it is not an H in Greek. I guess we got it from the Greeks and made it into an H, but it's actually in Greek, it is a long E, a capital Eta. Now, literally, this Old Testament name, in Hebrew, they got H's, so no problem in the Hebrew language. So it is Hosea, but it's actually Hoshea, H-O-S-H-E-A. Now the letter, the sheen and the two of them, they look like this, and they're side by side, a sheen and a seen and a sheen. One of them's got the S-H, one of them's just S. So it's oftentimes not actually written out, the H. So it's H-O-S-E-A in our Bibles, but it can be like it was back in Numbers 13, verse 8. It's the same name for Joshua when the 12 spies were accounted for. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 8, Joshua's name was spelled Hoshea, Hoshea. And five men in the Old Testament. You have the prophet here. You have Joshua, the son of Nun, Numbers 13, 8. It's the same name. And then there was a man living in the time of King David who was a leader in Ephraim. His name was Hoshea. There was a friend of Nehemiah. His name was Hoshea. He worked with Nehemiah. And there was a king in Israel by the name of Hoshea. Okay. Now, our Hosea, the prophet, was a contemporary of Isaiah. But Isaiah preached in the south to Judah, and Hosea was a prophet to northern Israel. He was a prophet much like John the Beloved in the New Testament. He was a prophet of love. And much like John the Beloved in the New Testament, Paul quotes Hosea here, and then he quotes Isaiah for the rest of the chapter in Romans 9. So I believe Paul was quoting these two prophets in order to humble the proud Israelites. We were embarrassed recently in our family reading. We've been reading through Isaiah in our family devotions in the morning. And we're reading through about Isaiah. God had him to prophesy for a while without any clothes on. And he was showing the people of Israel how spiritually naked they were. Now that's not nice. That's a shameful thing. But Hosea's wife was a prostitute, an immoral woman. And so you take those two things, Hosea's wife, and then what happened with Isaiah. That was an embarrassing thing for the Israelites. The proud Hebrews needed to be embarrassed, and they need to be ashamed, not just looking back at the past, but they need to be ashamed because of their pride, because of their sin. Now, let's go to Hosea chapter 1. You can keep something there in your Romans chapter 9, because we'll come back there. If you go through the prophets, you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. So it's right after Daniel. Chapter 1 of Hosea. And I want you to see what God is telling Hosea. And the word of the Lord in verse 2 came to Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. God is teaching a spiritual lesson to the people, even by having Hosea marry this woman. Now, it's very important to understand the names, especially in the Old Testament. The names of the people had great meaning. The names of Hosea and his family tell the whole story. There's one of the genealogies in the book of Genesis that preaches the gospel. It's amazing. We're not going there, but anyway, Hosea was commanded by God in the second verse of this prophecy to go and to marry a wife of whoredoms, and then that they would have children of whoredoms. Now, let's pause for a moment. It is probable that when they got married, she was a pure woman and later became unfaithful to Hosea, because Israel was not always unfaithful to the Lord, but there came a point when they were very unfaithful. Now, I say this because there were no children when they got married. We read of the births of the children after they were married, but they were called children of whoredoms. Now, she was called a wife of whoredoms, but this was before any of that happened. So both she and the children were called those of whoredoms. But she was married to Hosea, so I believe that she was faithful at first. The word Hosea, same as Joshua, same as Hosea, means Savior. It's the same word for Jesus. If you go to the book of Hebrews and read it through, you'll find that sometimes the word Jesus is being used there, but it's actually referring to Joshua. Jesus and Joshua, Greek and Hebrew, same person. Okay, so Hosea means Savior. Now, her name, you may not like her name, but her name was Gomer. Verse 3, it means wasted. She was like the nation of Israel, wasted by sin. Yet she was loved, she was nourished, she was cared for by her Lord, by her Savior, Hosea. The first child they had, you see there in verses 3 and 4 of Hosea. Okay, he went in, took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. Okay, the name Jezreel means scattered. Are you getting the picture? Literally, Jezreel meant scattered. Because of their sin, Israel would be wasted in their land. They would be wasted in their land. That's the meaning of Gomer's name. Wasted in their land and then scattered in other lands. You got that. The second child was a girl, verse 6. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo, Ruhamah. Ruhamah would have been such a lovely name, because Ruhamah means beloved. But when you put the L-O on the front of it, it is the negation. It means not beloved. Go down to the third child in verses 8 and 9. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. So the third child's name, Ami, when the I is on the end, it means the possessive, my people. So Lo-Ami is not my people. What sad names for these children. Even though Hosea, the Savior and the Lord of that family, was good and loving and true, yet the rest of them were wasted and scattered and not beloved and not his people. You see what God is communicating? And he's bringing it over in the New Testament for us, because we're a bunch of Gentiles, by nature just like that. Praise God. We don't just have the prophet mentioned, but there's a second thing. Even in Hosea, there are promises. We're going to see the promises that are quoted right here in Romans 9. Let's go back to Hosea for a moment. Chapter 1, verse 10. The kids are born. And so look at verse 10. What does he say? Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And notice, here it is, verse 10, right at the end. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Let's go over to chapter 2 of Hosea, verse 23. He says here, and I will sow unto her and unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Here it is for us Gentiles. Oh, what a wonderful thing. God is saying here in this Old Testament prophecy, those that are not my people. He's using that family to say, one of these days, in the place where it was said, they are not my people, it's going to be said, these are the children of the living God. How wonderful. Now let's see Paul take up the promise. He's taking it up from the Greek translation. You wonder why the words are a little different. Paul used a lot of times the Septuagint version, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. He knew both, but sometimes he quoted from them. And Jesus sometimes quote from one and sometimes quote from the other. That's okay. But when you change it to another language and then change it to another language without going back to the original, it looks a little bit different, but it's basically the same. All right. So look at our text here in verse 24 of Romans. Romans chapter 9, verse 24, even us. What a wonderful even us that is. Praise God that there's salvation even for us. Whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Osi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Hallelujah. Some of our ancestors running around as children of the forest in this land. Praise God, he sent the gospel over here, even to the tribes of the Indians. In the place where they are not my people, they are called the children of the living God. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Ephesians 2, 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh. That's what the Jews called us, the uncircumcision. Because of the circumcision and the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now that's what needs to be seen by all. There's not a separation now of salvation for the Jews and no salvation for the Gentiles. But praise God, there's an open door of mercy for all of the nations of the earth. Unless you be deceived by the Judaizers who would tell you, well, that was just Paul's interpretation. You know, the Lord Jesus taught the same thing and practiced the same thing. And Peter also, and James. If you look back at Peter's epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. Notice what he says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Let's go to verse 9. But ye are a royal, or a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look at verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy. That's one of the meanings of Ruhama, love and mercy, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter's saying the same thing. James said it in Acts chapter 15. Look over there if you have a moment there. Acts 15 and verse 13. What does James say? And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, that is Simon, Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Peter went to Cornelius, remember, back in the 10th chapter. And he says, to this agree the words of the prophets. He's going to another prophet now. As it is written, he's going back to the prophet Amos. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. He's talking about the Gentiles. If you read that carefully, you'll see that. So, this is not Paul's idea, no. You remember Jesus ministered to the wonderful salvation of many non-Jews. So we've looked at the prophet and the promises. Let's see how they worked out. The performance of these promises in many places populated with multitudes of Gentiles. Now, those great multitudes in the New Testament came to embrace the Savior by believing the gospel. Beginning at Samaria, the non-Jewish population gave heed with one accord to the preaching of Philip. If you go back to Acts chapter 8, you'll see what God did there. God caused the people in Samaria, under Philip's preaching, to give heed with one accord to that preaching, so that a great multitude was saved. And the scripture says there was great joy in that city. Why was there great joy in that city? Because so many in the city came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They were non-Jews. In Thessalonica, a great multitude of Greeks believed. Acts 17, verse 14, or verse 4. And the gathering of non-Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ gathered a bunch of them in before he ever went to the cross. Did you ever notice that? In John chapter 4, when Jesus sat there and talked to the woman at the well, he not only saved that woman, but also many of the people in the city of Sychar believed on him. Some of them believed on him. These non-Jews believed on Christ because they heard the testimony of this woman that he had saved. Others in great multitudes came out of the city, and they came out with their white clothes on, and they came down the road to where the well was. And Jesus saw him coming, and he said to his disciples, he said, look on the fields right now. It's white already under harvest. Look at the multitudes of them coming out here. And they believed on Jesus, not because of the woman's word, but because they had seen him and they had heard him themselves. You read that in John chapter 4. So he saved a multitude of non-Jews. And Christ blessed the Canaanite woman and her daughter who came to him. And He said that he blessed the woman because of her great faith. She said to him, Lord, even though you don't want to cast the children's bread to dogs, the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And praise God, this bunch of Gentile dogs, we are not just getting the crumbs. We're sitting at the table eating the children's bread now. We don't just have the crumbs that fall from the table. Praise God. Even though the Old Testament scriptures gave many clues that the Gentiles would be saved, the Hebrew people were so generally blinded to it that Paul called it a mystery. You remember that in Ephesians chapter 3? Paul says he was revealing the mystery. Well, it was no great mystery because of what God had said in the Old Testament, but because people did not understand it and didn't see it. You remember how Jesus would talk to the disciples? And the disciples did not have a clue. And he said it again, and they didn't have any idea what he was talking about. You ever feel that way when you read the scriptures? That's because of the natural blindness that we inherited from Adam when he ate that fruit from the forbidden tree. We are intellectually scarred and marred because of that. And we don't get it the first time around, usually. Usually it takes several times before it gets through my thick head, I know. The mystery was that both Jews and Gentiles would be fellow heirs in the same body. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, listen to what he says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And what is that mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by this gospel. He said, I'm telling you the mystery. The mystery was that both Jews and Gentiles would be fellow heirs in the same body, the church. Christ's body, his mystical body. Paul was burdened for his own Hebrew people because they were so proud and so self-sufficient that they, in spiritual blindness, assumed that they were the only ones who were God's people. Well, the fact is that all of us, by nature, both Jews and Gentiles, are just like that little boy that Hosea and Gomer had. His name was Lo Ami. We are not God's people. What are we by nature? We are all the children of wrath, without God, without hope. And what a terrible thing, and what a dangerous thing in a world of constant death and dying to live without God. By nature, we were as unfaithful to the Lord as Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea. We have gone away from the Lord, serving our own sinful, selfish desires. We have gone our own way, pursuing our own lusts. But what has God done? Just like Hosea. Hosea continued true to Gomer in the midst of all her filth and her unfaithfulness. He would go and bring her back home. Praise God, he has come to us in Christ Jesus. The Savior lived an absolutely perfect life for us, and then he died on that cruel cross as our substitute. He endured the wrath of the sin-hating God that we should and would have endured. He was buried, and he rose from the dead on the third day, and he is alive, and all power is given to him in heaven and in earth this day. On that throne of the universe he sits. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him. He forgives our sins, but he not only forgives our sins, he not only forgives those who trust in him, he has made believers into the children of the living God, as Romans 9:26 says. We are his people, and he is our God. Like Gomer was married to Hosea, we are married to Christ. We are His bride, those who believe on Christ. Once we were not His people, but now we are His and the children of the living God. But not all of us can say that. You that are outside of Christ today, I urge you to come to Him, to cast your soul on Jesus, and He will never cast you out. What a wonderful portion of Scripture we have. It's for us, even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Do you see what a treasure this is? As He saith also in OC, I will call them My people, which were not My people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in that place, even in this place, where it was said unto them, ye are not My people, there shall they be called the children of a living God. What a wonder. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus found me. Out in the darkness, no light could I see. Praise God for this great salvation. Let us pray together. Let us all pray and seek the Lord's face. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the gospel today. We rejoice in the reality of our risen, ascended, exalted, and enthroned Savior, whoever lives for us. Lord, we praise Thee for the truth that salvation is not just for the Jews. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art still saving some of them in these days. We pray that Thou wilt hasten the day when the nation will be saved suddenly. Lord, please write Thy word upon our hearts, that all of us would be able to say, even though we were not the people of God, we are now the children of the living God. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen.